And we're going to be looking at doers, and not hearers only. As a problem of hearing what Jesus said, not doing anything about it, we'll look at the spiritual application when we get to the end of the lesson. But at first, we want to just go through and look at the doctrinal application, because you've got to remember, as I've reminded you from time to time, that Jesus Christ is teaching Jewish disciples things concerning the kingdom of God, which were appropriate at the time that he was there, because the king of the kingdom of heaven, the king of the kingdom of heaven was there for his earthly, visible, literal kingdom. And, of course, he's going to be back to rule one of these days. And so he was trying to tell them about how important it was to follow his words and the words of that kingdom. So let's read the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, and then we'll study this thing out. Now the Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll talk to him about this text here, and then we'll begin our study. Lincoln Stroh, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, now, it's very obvious in this passage that Jesus Christ compares wise men and foolish men. Now, wise men in the text are men that hear his words and then do them. And so they are like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And the wise man's house can survive a violent storm because it's built on the right kind of foundation that's stronger than the effect of the storm, so it won't fall. And then the fools are men that hear his words and won't do them. And then as a result of that, they're like a man who builds his house on the sand, and it cannot withstand the effects of a violent storm because it doesn't have the right kind of foundation, and therefore the fool's house collapses under the effects of a violent storm. Wrong foundation. So now in this whole thing, you know, that you're reading here, Jesus is talking about built upon a rock. He's talked about floods and winds in these sayings here. And you remember he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's just fast forward for a second and get what this kingdom is going to look like in the future, and then come back and see why he taught them this. In the future, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to rule this earth, and when he does, there will be a remnant of Israel that is going to survive the tribulation, and they are going to repopulate the nation of Israel in all of its tribes, and they're going to have a Jewish temple, and they're going to have a Jewish king, Jesus Christ, who is also the king over the whole world, and they're going to follow him. Okay? That is the design of the kingdom of heaven. That's what's going to happen in the future in that particular kingdom. So Jesus, in this passage, is talking to them then about the words of God, the words that are spoken concerning that kingdom, and the foundation upon which a house is built so that it can survive violence. That's what he's talking about. And you know something, there's a whole lot of stuff in this passage that deals not only with future events, but stuff they already knew from their past. I mean, Jesus Christ said about the kingdom of heaven that the violent take it by force. Remember, we've already studied that? The violent take it by force. You know, we're going to go through a tribulation, and there are going to be huge wars during that time. That violence comes right before Jesus Christ comes back and they go into this kingdom, see? So all of these things he's given you here have twofold application. Well, actually, threefold application, but twofold application. He's giving them a very practical parable, and then he's giving them very deep doctrinal truth. The practical parable is, if you're going to build a house, put it on something solid. When we built the bank building over in Beeville, when I was still at the bank, we did a soil analysis, and in the soil analysis determined that the soil had a lot of clay in it, and it had a lot of elasticity, which means that it's like a sponge. When it's got a lot of, when there's a lot of rain, it absorbs a lot of water, and the soil expands. When it gets very dry, the soil dries up like a sponge and cracks and contracts. And the full effect of that, from the very low to the very high content of moisture, was a movement of 6 inches from the norm, plus or minus 3 inches. Well, that would break an ordinary foundation. And so what we did is we drilled piers down through that until we got to the caliche rock bed, 18 feet deep, and bailed out the bottom of them and put, I don't remember how many there were in the bottom of that building, a lot, and bailed that thing out and set that those pillars on that rock bed, and then suspended the slab off of those pillars. You can crawl around under that bank building, and that bank building is not going to crack until God does something to that rock bed. Why? Because it doesn't move. It's a solid foundation. So he's saying here a very practical thing. You want a house to stand? Don't build it in Corpus Christi. You got floods and you got winds and you got bad soil. And that's why Corpus Christi is notorious for houses that have bad foundation problems. And that's why they don't survive these things. Oh, that's a very, we know this, see, as men and women, we understand this very practical truth. So the Lord says, you want to be wise, put your house on a rock. You want to be a dummy, put it on sand. And in both cases, he said, the floods are coming and the winds are coming. So what's he talking about doctrinally then? We got a pretty clear picture of the spiritual truth. What's he talking about doctrinally? Well, in the context of preaching on the kingdom of heaven, these verses are directed to Jews. And they are the house of Israel. So we got a house. Turn with me, just keep your finger where it is, and turn with me real quick to Exodus chapter 16. And I'll show you one of many references to the house of Israel. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 31. This is when the Jews were out in the wilderness and they're being fed by manna. All right, and this is the first time you see this phrase used, when God's feeding them. All right, Exodus 16, 31. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed and so forth. Notice, reference to the Jews out in the wilderness, they were called the house of Israel. They're called the house of Israel in Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, and many other places. So there's a house. And so in the context of preaching to Jews, the house of Israel, then his parable is appropriate. All right, now in order for the house of Israel to stand, they have to be founded on a rock, right? And in the Old Testament, when God called them out of Egypt, Moses wrote all the law and everything like that, and wrote that stuff down. God gave them His words. The very first time they heard the Ten Commandments, they heard God Himself speak those Ten Commandments in Exodus 19 and 20. Later, Moses goes up to get it recorded on a rock and comes down with the rock. All right, and then breaks those and has to go back up and get that done again. So God gave them His words, and He told them, these words are for you to do. That's what we're talking about here. He that heareth my words and doeth them is like a wise man. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verses 24 and 25. It wasn't enough that they had the words. In order to live, they had to do those words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verses 24 and 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. And notice what he said. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. See the preservation? You're talking about a house standing. Watch it. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. So the Lord Jesus says, he that heareth these words and doeth them. And they were familiar with that because they were familiar with their Old Testament law. And therefore, because he was the one that gave them words by which they should live, he himself was the rock of their foundation, the rock of the foundation of their house. You're in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. The man who speaks the words that they are to do is the man who is their rock foundation for their house. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, that's talking about the Jews. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed what? What? The rock of his salvation. So God was their rock. Look at verse 18. Of the rock, capital R, that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. See, that was the very foundation of their existence, was God Almighty. Look at it again in verses 30 and 31. How should one chase 1,000, which was a promise to the Jews, and two put 10,000 to flight, which was a promise to the Jews, except their rock, capital R, had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? God had to go out there and do that fighting for them. For their rock, talking about the other guys, is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So see, the rock upon which the house of Israel was built is the Lord God, and the basis for their relationship was words that they were to do. See that? So as long as they did his words, they were protected from their enemies. Look with me to Leviticus chapter 26 in verses 3 through 9. Leviticus chapter 26 verses 3 through 9. As long as they did his words, they were protected. They could stand on their rock. They were protected from their enemies. Leviticus 26 verses 3 through 9. Leviticus 26 verses 3 through 9. Look what the Lord says here. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and what? And do them. Then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. Trees of the field yield her fruit. Threshing shall reach unto the vintage. The vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. Ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I'll give peace in the land. Ye shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies. They shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. All for doing his words. So they had rain, they had prosperity, they had food, they had protection from their enemies, everything they needed as long as they were planted firmly on their rock by doing his words. See how clear that is? All right. But we know what happened. You've read your Bible. What happened? Did the Jews continue to do his words? No, they didn't. They forsook his words. And when they forsook his words and chose not to do them, they were no longer founded on their rock. And therefore, their enemies would come in on them and destroy them. Right? Now turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 7 and 8, and notice what it looks like when they're attacked by their enemies. Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8. Notice what it looks like. Go roll your windows up. When they are attacked, it looks a lot like what you just heard out there. Come and reign. Isaiah 8, look at verses 7 and 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many. What are the waters of the river? What are they? Look, keep reading. What are the waters of the river? They are the king of Assyria. Read it again. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. That's the condition of a nation that's full of an army that spills out of their land and goes into another land. When they come in like a flood. What did he say was going to happen to that house? In Matthew chapter 7, it was going to be subjected to what? To a flood. And it was going to be subjected to wind. Keep reading. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. He comes in there like a flood. You read over there in Revelation chapter 12, when the devil's after the Jews, you know what he does? He takes up the Jordan River in his mouth and spews that thing out like a flood. And what it is, it's the armies of the nations that have surrounded Jerusalem to destroy it. So when an army comes in to tear up the Jews, they come in like a flood. That's why you said in Matthew chapter 7, you build that house upon a rock, when the floods come, it'll stand. And any time they were ever attacked under the rule of David, they won. David defeated all of his enemies all the way out to the Euphrates River. But when the other kings came in, like Ahab and like Ahaz and like Manasseh and all that, those guys didn't stand a chance. It didn't make any difference how big their armies were. Matter of fact, during the reign of Josiah and his offspring, Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and those guys, the Lord said, I don't care if the Chaldeans are beat down and all they have left is wounded men in their army. They will rise up and they will come back and they will destroy your land. And when God sends them in there, they come in there like a flood. Look in Isaiah chapter 17. That's why he talked about a flood and talked about a wind. Talking about their enemies, destroying their house. Isaiah chapter 17, look at verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas. Have you ever approached a football stadium while the game is going on? And your home team just scored a touchdown? You ever done that? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like a huge wave crashing in the sea. Like that. Pretty effective sound effects, I'll guarantee you, man. We don't need PowerPoint presentations here, man. Yeah, oh, that's right. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. You see, when they come in like a flood. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before what? The wind. The wind comes in, the flood comes in, those are armies. And that's God involved in the fight. You know, when God shows up, he comes in like a rushing mighty wind. And like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. If you take your concordance and look up the word whirlwind and go through there, more times than not, you'll find that whirlwind is associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amos chapter 1, verse 14, if you're keeping notes, is one of those examples. So the flood coming in and the wind coming in is the nations and God himself pushing on that house. And what happens to it if it's not built on the rock? It falls in. And you know something? These Jews had already seen the fall of their temple. They'd already seen the fall of their house before. When Nebuchadnezzar came in and attacked them between 606 B.C. and 586 B.C., if you've been listening to the radio broadcast, that's a fairly repetitive theme in Jeremiah's preaching. Jeremiah prophesied their destruction for forsaking the words of God, and he told them that it was going to come, Jeremiah 23, verse 19, this way. He prophesied their destruction this way, Jeremiah chapter 23, and look at verse 19. The thing I love about the Bible is that it cross-references itself. It teaches you. The thing I love about the Bible is that God wrote so few words for so many things he could have said, but it all ties together so neatly that every thread is connected. Jeremiah 23 and verse 19, when their house went down under Nebuchadnezzar, look, behold, a what? A whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, he gives that thing to you in showing you some things that happened to various countries and what happens to the Jews when he comes in. Now, why did their house fall down? I mean, you know that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, right? God said, anyway, they burnt the temple down, they burnt the king's house down, they stole all the vessels, all the gold, all the treasures. God said to Hezekiah, it's going to happen to you because you showed it off. He said, it's going to happen to you because Manasseh, the wicked son of Hezekiah, you know, did so many wicked things. Why did it fall down? Why did the house fall down? It wasn't built on the solid rock, and the reason it was no longer on the solid rock is that they what? Forsook the words of God. He said, you want to be a wise man? You listen to what I'm saying, and you do see what I say. They had the words, they just weren't doing them. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. They had the words, they just wouldn't do them. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verses 27 and 28. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call them, they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that what? Obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. You're in Jeremiah, go to chapter 8, next chapter over, look at verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 8, look at verse 9. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have what? Rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? So as long as they were on God, in His words, and doing them, they were on the rock. Nobody could destroy them, and everybody tried. I mean, there was a time when Sennacherib came in there and Hezekiah bowed down before the Lord and said, oh God, you know, we're here to do thy words. He didn't say it exactly like that, but he turned to the Lord. And an angel came through there and thumped 185,000 of them that night and killed them. Sent Sennacherib back home and his own sons killed him when he was in the house of his God, which is kind of funny because he kept saying, where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Where are the gods of Elath? Where are the gods? And you think your God's going to get you? And he goes over there and in the house of his God, he dies at the hands of his own sons. That's such mockery, what God did to them. Nobody could touch those Jews as long as they were willing to bow themselves before the Lord and do His words. They knew that. They knew that in their history. So when the Lord's giving them these illustrations, they already had all the stuff you just read with me in the Old Testament. They should have been able to make the connection just like that. But they didn't. The rock upon which they needed to be built was the man that was standing before them and giving them the words of God right there. You know, he said, okay, you forsook it once. Here's the rock again, showing up in the flesh. It's a man. It's a man. It's me, the Lord would be saying. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Give you a few references on that, that he is the rock. Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 16. Here is the confession of Jesus Christ coming from the lips of Simon Peter. Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Against it. And people thought, you know, that some people thought that that rock was Peter. The rock is the confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the rock. And you know something? They knew that because he'd already been preaching. He goes up there to a woman at the well. He says, you really want something to drink? Ask of me. See, I'm living water. He told him about the bread, and he said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me, believeth on me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. If a man believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What would be the connection in the mind of a Jew? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 4. How would a Jew connect that water to this rock? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 4. How would a Jew connect this water of Jesus Christ to a rock of Jesus Christ? Simple. All they had to do is remember the wilderness journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Verse 1 for the context, moreover, brethren, I wouldn't that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the seas, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's when they crossed the Red Sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual, capital R, rock, that followed them. That rock was Christ. He's the rock, see? And he's giving them the words that they need to do. You say, well, how would they relate that in the Old Testament? Do you ever remember the prophecy of Daniel? And remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? He was going to kill everybody because they couldn't tell him the dream. And then Daniel came in and gave him the dream, and it was the image. And it had a head of gold, and up here was silver, and this was brass, and the legs of iron and feet of iron. Remember all that? How did that image eventually get destroyed? By a rock. A stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands, made without hands. And that thing came in and smashed that image. And when it did, it all fell down. And then the rock became a huge mountain and ruled the world. That's Jesus Christ. The image was a man. The head of the image was a man, King Nebuchadnezzar. The arms of that image were men, Cyrus and Darius. The torso of that thing was a man, Alexander the Great. The legs of that image were a man, Caesar. The feet, iron and clay, a man, the Antichrist. Then why wouldn't the stone coming out of a made without hands be a man? See? And God and Jesus is saying, you're going to have to build on a rock if you want to stand. If you're going to be wise, you better do what I'm saying. To make this thing where they could stand, he had to be giving them God's words, didn't he? Yeah. He had to be giving them, look at John chapter 12, and notice he was giving them God's words just like God had given to their fathers out in the wilderness. John chapter 12. God Almighty gave his words to Moses. Moses gave them to the Jews in the wilderness. God Almighty gave his words to Jesus. Jesus gave them his words for the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 12, look at verse 49. Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. I'm telling you what he told me to tell you. Just like Moses gave them what God. But how did they react to his words? How did they react to the words of Jesus?
They rejected him.
They rejected him. And therefore chose to build their house on sand instead of on a rock. See? That thing is loaded, that little deal right there. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verse 37. Yes, we're almost there. I know when it's going well because your mind's thinking ahead to where we're going. That's good. John chapter 8, look at verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, but what do? You do that which you've seen of your father. They rejected him. They would not do his words. They rejected their rock. And you know something? They knew that they had rejected their rock. They knew it. You want to see how I know they knew it? I said, sure. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 21. One thing about a real Bible study is you get a workout in your Bible. I can't imagine teaching out of a quarterly. Okay, now all class, let's read the next paragraph together. Okay, would anybody offer a little discussion on this? No. Oh, and I think it's about my grandmother and the good cookies she used to make. Oh, that's profound. Yes, I had a wonderful grandmother too. Oh, let's go to the next paragraph. Bill, why don't you read for us?
I mean, you got to do something somewhere, right? But I mean, might as well, if you got a Bible, you might as well get a workout in it, amen? You might as well hear God's words and do them. They knew they had rejected their rock. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Now, Jesus gave them a parable of a vineyard here. And in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, after he gives them the parable about a vineyard, he said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Question. No answer.
Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew it. They knew it, man. You talk about without excuse and not having an alibi. And he didn't give it to him and say, a man. He gave it to him as a rock. Just like it was in the Old Testament. Just like it was in Matthew chapter 7 that we've studied. So what happened? They built it upon sand. They rejected his words. They were fools. So what happened? Said, there will not be one stone laid upon another. That temple's coming down, boys. And in 70 AD, Titus came in there and they took that thing to the ground and there was not one stone laid upon another. Every stone in that building was laid on the ground. Just like he said. What happened? Titus, the Romans, came in like a flood. The wind of God blew. House goes down. Just what he said would happen. Why? They were fools. Now, eventually, in the future, as I said, the house of Israel will return to their rock and they'll be saved. And this will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51 so you can see this. And when they do turn to their rock and stand on his words and do them, there will not be a kingdom in this world that can take them down. As a matter of fact, the devil, when he comes out of the bottomless pit, will mount all the rebellious forces of the world in existence at that time, following the thousand-year reign of Christ. They will come in to attack, and Jesus will send a fire upon them and destroy them all immediately. Isaiah chapter 51, hearken to me, verse 1. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look upon, or look unto the what? The rock, which you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Why? They're going to turn to their rock. But until they do, same trouble. Same trouble. Now, so that's all great. And I mean, you can see that in the doctrine. But in a spiritual sense, we can gain something out of this as well. What are you founded upon? You're founded on a rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're saved here today, you are founded on a rock. There is no storm, and there is no wind that can destroy your house. Those who have refused the Lord Jesus Christ are built upon sand. They don't have the rock, and they will be destroyed. You want to see it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. See, the whole Bible is tied together. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, you're laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your rock. 1 Peter 2:7 and 8 says, watch this. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. We're talking about the cornerstone if you look in verse 5 and 6. We're talking about a rock. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being what? Disobedient. They wouldn't do it. Whereunto also they were appointed. Smash them. All right, just a final comment, and that is in Matthew chapter 7, they make this last statement here that you want to get. Matthew chapter 7 there in verses 28 and 29. The distinguishing characteristic of Jesus Christ's teaching is he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. It was authority. And you know why the teaching of Jesus Christ came in authoritative? You know why it was? And do you know why every man that preaches the way Jesus preached comes in authoritative? The one simple reason. There was no doubt in his mind that the words that he was teaching were the words of God. No doubt in his mind. For the cross reference on that, you can look up John chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 as an example. Jesus said it many times, John chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. But he said, those things that God told me, those are the things I speak. And he knew, he said, this doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And I'm not speaking of myself. That's what he said. And that's why he came in authoritative. The scribes had taken God's words and adjusted them to their own, and therefore they were no longer authoritative because they were kind of like our law is. You know what? You break the law every day. There's always some attorney that could throw you in court for something these days because the law is written so it can be taken this way or that way. And if it's you, it's always taken the way the other way, isn't it? Always that way. But not with Jesus. It's just like this, because it was the doctrine of God. And any man that stands in his pulpit confident that he has God's words right there in front of him will preach with authority, because the authority is in the words of God. Amen? All right. Are there any questions about the lesson?